Thank you so much, everyone, for being here today, and certainly for all those who participated in this special time. You need to know, we could have gone on and on. In fact, we had more people participating than were able to share today as we went through our rehearsal for this last week. We realized there just wasn't enough board. There wasn't enough time. Truth is, we could have ran this LED board from wall to wall and had so many of you come and share stories. Here are just some of the ones that were not able to participate today. They would have written what God is able and has overcome in their life. Anxiety, cancer, rebellion, depression, orphanage, many illnesses, homelessness, loss of spouse, and the list goes on and on and on. But church, what we want you to know, what we want everyone to see today is God is able. Amen? God is able to overcome anything in your life, any trial, any adversity that you may face. You know, the problem is often we try to overcome it ourselves, don't we? We want to take it on ourselves. We try to hide this from God. We don't want him to know about this. We don't want the church. We don't want others to know what we're dealing with. We hide it from God, and all along, God wants us to give it to him. He wants us to give it to him. Why? So he can take it from us, because only he is able, and he wants that from us. I look at this board behind me. We're a mess, aren't we? And God loves us. Absolutely. Thank you so much for those who came to share, to bear their lives before their church family. And that's something not easy to do, but they do so for this reason, because they've been there and they've seen God there. And they want you to know that they're there for you and that God will be too. In fact, maybe someone wrote something on the board and that you can identify with or recognize, and you want to talk to them after. They not only participate this morning in this special, but they want to participate in your lives too and want you to know that they're open for you to talk with them after the service today, and I would encourage you to do so. Well, today is our final message in our God is Able series. It's been a four-week series. God is Able. Week one, we said, wait on him. Week two, I said to walk with him. And week three, follow him. Today, I want you to understand, church, don't miss him. Don't miss him. And as we look at this, we're going to track through the book of Mark this morning. And as we get to that, or you find your insert this morning, all the passages are there for you. I want to remind you of a few things. First of all, we have a mission team that's literally on the road today. They'll be traveling back from their hurricane relief recovery down in Florida. Please pray for them, and we'll hear from them next week as we gather together. Also, just a reminder, or really a word of thank you to all those who have participated with Go Day, with your prayers, your gifts, with filling up the boxes that we're going to take out into our community. And my understanding is we have, I believe, right at 300 people serving this weekend, taking the church beyond these walls and into our community. So thank you so much, and pray for an incredible success with that as well. One final note, at the close of our service today, I've got a couple other announcements and things to share with you, so I know some of you like to bounce as quick as you can, right? And that's fine, you can, but you may not realize what's going on in the church, so today in particular, you may want to stick around for the close of our service. Well, with that said, God is able. God is able. So how do we then keep from missing him? And that's what I want us to look at this morning. We're going to begin in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 34. This is a passage that may be familiar to many of you. It's a passage of the bleeding woman. It's found in all three synoptic gospels. That's the gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're called the synoptic gospels because of their similarity in structure and chronology. And this account is found in all three. We're going to look at Mark's rendition this morning. Beginning in verse 21, it says, "When Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the sea. One of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, 'My little daughter is dying. come and lay your hands on her so that she might get well and live. So Jesus went with him. And a large crowd was following and pressing against him. Now a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years had endured much under many doctors. She had spent everything she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, she became worse. Having heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothing. For she said, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be made well." Instantly, her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was healed of her affliction. At once, Jesus realized in himself that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing against you. How can you say who touched me?" But he was looking around to see who had done this. The woman, with fear and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction." Well, much like last week, and is similar throughout the New Testament, here again we see as Jesus is traveling around, as he is teaching, as he is performing miracles, as he's doing all these things, there's large crowds that follow him. And just like last week, again, here they're pressing around him. They're everywhere. And it's interesting to note in Scripture that every time Jesus was out, when he was teaching, people were intrigued. They were fascinated and amazed by his knowledge, his wisdom, the things that he said. They were astonished at the miracles he performed, feeding people, healing people. And so there were always these massive crowds. But you know, just because there were crowds around Jesus, it didn't mean that they believed. Not that they were saved. In fact, Scripture tells us that when Jesus came to that time when he was on trial and he was put out before the people, and they asked him, "Who should we release, Jesus or this criminal Barabbas?" The people yelled, "Barabbas." And then they began to yell loudly, "Crucify him." Where were the crowds? Where were the multitudes? Where were all these people when Jesus was nailed to a cross? Where was all the people when he was laid in the tomb? In fact, Acts tells us in the beginning, after Jesus had died on the cross, had been laid in the tomb, after he had rose again on that third day, when all of the believers came together, there was about 120 of them. You see, multitudes will gather to experience Jesus, to benefit from all that he does, but few will find faith in Jesus. And so when Jairus, he's a synagogue administrator, that means at the synagogue, at the temple, that he was, in essence, chosen by all the religious leaders to oversee the synagogue. It was a pretty high position that he had. And yet this man, Jairus, this Jewish leader, asked Jesus to heal his daughter. Now, it's interesting because the Jewish leaders hated Jesus, didn't they? I mean, they were constantly trying to trap him. They were always trying to trick him in different scenarios. And in essence, they desired to kill him. And yet here, one of the high synagogue leaders comes to Jesus to heal his daughter. Why? Because they knew all about Jesus. See, the Jewish leaders, the people, they knew all about Jesus. They knew the entire Old Testament forward and backward. They knew all of the prophecies about his coming, and they knew firsthand all of the miracles this man Jesus was performing. They knew all of this. They knew his power, but the power of pride in their own life would not allow them to give their life to Christ. They held back. They refused, even knowing what Jesus was able to do in their life. They would not give their life to him. And notice then it says, finally, this man, he comes when his daughter's at death's door. When they had tried everything else, when she was surely destined to die, she had only moments to live. In fact, if you continue to read in Scripture, we find out even as Jesus is making his way to her, the girl dies. And Jesus literally brings her back to life. Isn't it interesting that even a synagogue leader who denied who Christ was, when things were at their worst, when his daughter, who he loved with all of his heart, was at death's door, then he came to Christ. You know, sometimes we do everything we can to try to fix it ourselves, don't we? We try to deal with stuff. We try to fix things. We try everything. But then eventually we get to the bottom, don't we, church? And there's nothing else. We're not finding relief anywhere. We're not finding forgiveness from anyone. We're not experiencing a cure. And then we turn to Jesus. But here's the beauty of this. Notice what it says there after he came to him in verse 24. So Jesus went. Jesus went. And here's a man who, in all essence, was an enemy of Jesus. Certainly the synagogue was outspoken against him. And yet when he inquired for Jesus, when he was at the worst place of his life with his daughter literally dying, Jesus goes. Jesus goes. You see, if you'll reach out to Jesus, he'll come to you. God is able. Reach out to him. He'll never deny you. He'll come to you. And we see that throughout Scripture. Jesus was always on the go. Jesus never denied anyone who would come to him earnestly, who would reach out to him. Jesus always embraced them. Not only is God able, church, you need to know, friends, visitors, guests, you need to know, not only is God able, but he is available. And he is accessible, and he wants you to reach out to him. He desires you to. He's waiting for you. Even a man like this, a man who didn't trust Jesus, a man who, in essence, with all of his fellow religious leaders, wanted to crucify Jesus, yet Jesus still came to him, to his house, and healed his daughter. Folks, I don't care where you are in this world. If you will reach out to Jesus, he will come to you. But you know, that's not even really at the beginning of our text this morning. We really pick up in verse 25 with the woman has this bleeding disorder. And obviously that's related to menstrual issues that she was facing. Leviticus tells us in chapters 12 and 15 that any woman during this time when there was bleeding, that they were considered unclean. They could not worship publicly, and in fact, even during that time, anyone they touched, they would be unclean as well. This woman, though, for 12 years, no ceasing. Probably from the time she came of age, continually bleeding, continually ostracized by the synagogue, by the temple, by everyone in her community. Can you imagine being shunned, not being allowed to worship? Can you imagine how unloved this woman must have felt? 12 years, it says she went to every doctor she could find. Everyone, man, she was going to the specialist, she was going to the surgeon, she was going to the general practitioners, the homeopathic. I mean, if they had DR near their name, she was going to them. She went to them all and never got better. In fact, Scripture tells us it actually got worse. It's interesting to note in all the synoptic gospels that refer to this, Luke, who's a physician, he just simply says in his, she was uncurable. He didn't want to be self-deprecating to his own profession, I guess. But she'd been everywhere, to every doctor. And even Luke, in his honesty, says it was beyond us. Completely uncurable. You look to the Talmud, which is the Jewish book of law, if you will, and what women would go through during this time to cleanse themselves and to make themselves worthy once again to worship in the temple or in the synagogue. And they would do crazy things. Literally, they would carry the ashes of an ostrich egg in a sack. And they would have to change the sack out when the sun went down and all these crazy things. Absurd, right? But this is how they felt like they would cleanse themselves from this. Or they would drink wine full of onion to cleanse themselves. And just the prescription after prescription that is just absurd of what they were asked to do. And what the Bible tells us is she did everything. She did everything she could, everything that was ever asked of her, and yet the bleeding continued. She did it all, exhausted all of her resources. The text says she spent everything she had. She spent every penny just trying to cure this. Why? So she could worship, so she could be received and accepted in her community. She exhausted everything. You ever been there? Maybe not with bleeding, but maybe dealing with something else in your life, and you've done everything you can. You've gone to the specialist. You've talked to people. You've gone, I've done everything I can. I've given all my resources to it, all my time, and I've done everything I can to deal with this stuff, but it just doesn't get better. You ever been there? And yet this woman, just like Jairus that we saw earlier, finally at her wit's end, finally seeking her moment, she came to Jesus. You see, sometimes even when it's our last resort, that's when we come to Jesus. And that's not what he wants, but you need to know he'll take it. Wherever you are on the journey, maybe it's just begun. Maybe you're talking about sin in your life. Maybe you're talking about an illness, or hey, you fill in the blank for what your struggle is. But wherever you are on that journey, even if it's at rock bottom, even if you're on your last breaths and dealing with it, even if you've exhausted everything, Jesus still wants you to reach out to him. Wherever you are, he'll take it. Verses 27 and 28 then says she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothing. For she said, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be made well. She knew she would be healed. She reached out by faith to touch him, knowing that after exhausting everything else, doctors she hoped they would fix her, money she hoped would find a cure, everything that the Talmud had suggested she do, she really anticipated that maybe that would work. But when she came to Jesus, it says, then she knew she would be healed. And she was. She threw off all apprehensions. This woman who was defiled in the community was ostracized. When Jesus is coming to town, she goes through the crowd, not worried that people might be fearful that she's touching them, not worried about anything, just trying to touch Jesus. Isn't it interesting as you read through the New Testament, you find a lot of times where the crowd is there and the crowd is keeping people from Jesus? Now, you remember Zacchaeus? That poor guy had to climb a tree just to see Jesus. Why? Because the crowd was there. This poor woman could hardly get through. Why? Because the crowd that was gathered around Jesus. And you know, as you think about the crowd, the sad thing about that is, who would that crowd be? It would be the people that were there to celebrate Jesus, right? To see what's going on. They were amazed by his teaching. That was the crowd. Do you know today, sometimes the church can be the crowd? We can, gathering to celebrate, to worship, to give, to serve, to do all these things. Meanwhile, outside of these walls is a lost, hurt, broken, fallen world, and so many of them just want to come in and experience what you have. But sometimes we prevent them. You see, instead of the crowd gathering around Jesus for what they could get, they should have been going out into the community. They should have been finding people like this woman and this little child and bringing them to Jesus. In church, that's what we need to do. Hey, let's come and let's celebrate, but let's get outside of these walls. Let's go into our community and let's bring others, not preventing them from seeing Jesus. Bring them to Jesus. Don't be part of the crowd. This was her moment, and she wasn't going to let anything stand in the way. She, no matter what, was going to touch Jesus. How about you? Man, are you here today and you're hurting? Maybe you can relate to something on this board or maybe something else. You're ready to give up. You've exhausted it all. You need to know God is able. He's able. Yeah, but that, for my situation, yes, God is able. The one who can conquer the grave is able. The one who took dust and made man, he's able. Will you reach out to him? Today, this moment, will you reach out to the only one who's able? Look at that verse 30. It says, Jesus responded, who touched my clothes? He knew immediately and asked that. And a funny dialogue kind of kicks in here. The disciples are like, Jesus, what are you talking about? Man, there's people everywhere. How do we know who touched you, right? What a question. There were all kinds of people bumping into Jesus. But he knew there was something different about this one, didn't he? No, this one touched me with faith. This one received something from me. I can just imagine the dialogue going on with the disciples. You know, and Jesus said, who touched me? You got Thomas there. And Thomas probably, well, I doubt anybody touched you. Doubting Thomas. Choir got it now. Judas was there. Maybe Judas said, hey, you better check, make sure nobody picked your pocket, right? Peter, probably, who touched you, Jesus? I'll kill him, right? Jesus said, who touched me? I'll heal them. I'll heal them. Jesus felt his power being released in verse 34. Then this is his response. Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction. Do you know this is the only time in all of Scripture that Jesus specifically refers to someone as daughter? It's the only time. Now, he uses the word several times throughout the New Testament, but only here is it given directly to a lady. Daughter, child, one who comes by faith. You see, not everyone who got healed by Jesus was saved. It's true. Many people received healing. My goodness, thousands were fed from him. But anyone who comes to Jesus by faith will be saved. They will be saved, just as she was. And so what's our lesson? Folks, desire the healer even more than the healing. We want this stuff fixed. We want it right. But if we'll want our relationship with him right first, all of this will be taken care of. It will. Don't just be part of the crowd. Folks, I'm telling you, don't just be intrigued. Don't just be fascinated by church or the things you hear about Jesus, but reach out and touch him. He's as close to you today as he was to this woman 2,000 years ago. He's here. David, I don't see him. Reach out. I promise you'll feel him. He's here. Look at his response. What does he say? Go in peace. Go in peace. He said, you're saved. Go in peace. Then you're healed. Go in peace. How many of you want peace right now in your situation, in your struggle, in your hurdle? Isn't that what we just sang about? Man, we want peace more than anything else. God says, I might do this, but you know, maybe I won't fix that. Maybe I won't take care of your debt. Maybe I don't bring someone back from the dead, but I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you peace that I'm with you through it all. I'm going to give you peace that if you lose someone you love, I'm going to give you peace that if they're a believer, they're with me in heaven. And if you'll do the same, you can join them eternally where there's no more suffering, no more sorrow. You say, I'm going to give you peace that you're not going to look to the stuff you used to have and want what others, but you're going to be content in all that I give you because I'm going to bless you. Peace is his gift to us. The second thing, God is able. Recognize him. Recognize him. Let's look at Mark chapter 6, verses beginning in 45. Immediately he got his disciples into the boat to go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After he said goodbye to them, he went away to a mountain to pray. Well into the night, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. He saw them straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Very early in the morning, he came toward them walking on the sea and wanted to pass by them. When they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out because they were terrified. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, have courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. They were completely astounded because they had not understood about the loaves. Instead, their hearts were hardened. You need to understand, this is immediately following a time when Jesus fed the 5,000, and that's just 5,000 men. There were women and children there too, but Jesus, from five loaves and two fish, a boy's lunchable, if you will, Jesus feeds thousands of people. Coming off of that, he sends them out into this storm. Now, you would think after seeing this, after witnessing this, after walking with Jesus, the disciples would be at a place where they would know all things are possible with God. Right? He's able to do anything. He's able. And yet he sends them directly into the storm. Into the storm. You know, to be with Jesus, to be a follower of Christ, to be a believer, doesn't mean you're not going to be in a storm. Here, Jesus sent them to the storm. But when we know who he is, he'll give us peace in the storm. Amen? Look at this. You don't think that believers, those who follow Christ, you don't think we have storms in our lives? And how many more things could you write up here? but he'll give us peace. In the storm, verses 46 through 48, then it says that they were straining at the oars. They were on their fourth or last watch, sometime between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. All night long they had been battling, all night long scared, all night long rowing, and they were getting nowhere. But look what it says when Jesus came on the scene. He was about to what? Pass by them. Now that's interesting, isn't it? It doesn't say he was going to them. It said he was about to pass by them. By them. Not just like the woman, not walking to the lady, not walking to the disciples, but near them, passing by them. And seeing them, they cried out. Now they were in fear because they didn't even know who he was. When he gets on the boat, what happens? Everything is calm. You see, they were so focused on the storm, they couldn't even recognize the Savior. And folks, it's hard, isn't it? I mean, it's hard when we're in the storm to see the Savior. Amen? It's hard when I'm hurting and I'm sick and I'm not getting the answers and she left me or he won't listen to me. Or when we're in that, man, it's hard to see him, isn't it? But I'm telling you, he's there. Don't let him pass by. Call out to him. Man, the disciples in Mark chapter 1, Jesus had cast out demons in front of them, healed Simon's mother-in-law. Later in that chapter, it says that many came to him with every disease, sickness, illness, even demon possession. He healed them all. A paralytic in chapter 2, a tax collector. In chapter 3, a man who was deformed was healed. In chapter 4, he quieted the storm again. And in chapter 5, he literally raised someone from the dead. And yet with all of that, and then feeding the thousands, they still doubted that Jesus was able. They still doubted. And when it says they didn't understand about the loaves, what it means is they should have understood. Jesus took 5 loaves of bread and fed thousands of people. But not only is he the one who will sustain you, church, he is the bread of life. He is able for everything in your life, every circumstance that you face. God is able. And see, faith will allow you to recognize Jesus. Faith will allow you to recognize him even in your storms at all times. Always. You know, it's easy for us to recognize Jesus when things are good, isn't it? I mean, you see it all the time. A person scores a touchdown, they spike the ball. Thank Jesus, right? Thank God, right? The final way we made it. But let me ask you, you ever see them do that when they fumble the ball? You don't, do you? Man, when they interview them for that, they're crying, they're blaming the coach, the ball was slick, whatever, right? I'm not thanking Jesus for when I fumble. Look at all these teams, man. When you make it to the Final Four before the game, everybody's praising God. God's this, God's that. And when they lose, we see, we don't praise him anymore, do we? And yet he's there. He's there when you're winning. He's there when you're losing. He's there when you're healthy. And folks, he is there when you're hurting. All you have to do is recognize him. Recognize him and reach out for him. Because he is able. Finally, third point, God is able, cry out to him. Look at the story of Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10. It says they came to Jericho and he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd. Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the road. When he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was coming, he began to cry out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many warned him to keep quiet, but he was crying out all the more, "Have mercy on me, son of David." Jesus stopped and called him. So they called the blind man and said to him, "Have courage, get up, he's calling for you." He threw off his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. Then Jesus answered him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Rabboni," the blind man said, "I want to see." Jesus said to him, "Go. Your faith has," what? "Saved you." Immediately he could see and began to follow Jesus on the road. Now, you have to understand, Jesus was on his way to celebrate the Passover. There was the excitement. There was that crowd. Once again, his disciples were there. Everybody was happy, and then they're going along, and here this blind beggar starts to cry out. Now, you need to understand what it meant to be blind 2,000 years ago. It was tough. It was viewed one of two ways. If you were blind, it was either out of punishment from the government, You did something really bad, and they literally would gouge out your eyes as your punishment. The only worse punishment was that of death on crucifixion. So you were either blinded by the government for a punishment, or you were blinded by God for a punishment, either a sin you committed in the womb or a sin your parents committed. And so if you were blind, everybody, whether it was from the government or from God, everybody assumed that it was a punishment. Now, they didn't have Braille in those days. They didn't have blind seeing eye dogs. They didn't have special canes, no amenities whatsoever. It was a horrible life. And you can imagine all the time that Bartimaeus was down there begging, just begging for people to give him something so he could live. And yet he hears about Jesus, the Savior. I've heard about him before. I know he's coming. And he doesn't want to miss his chance. And verse 47 says that he cries out in a loud voice. That same word is the same word used when they yelled out, "Crucify him." It's the same word when Jesus gave up his spirit and in a loud voice cried out, "It is finished." Cried out with everything he had, crying out to Jesus, and Jesus stopped. But you know, as he cried out, the crowd, those around him, tried to quiet him down, didn't they? "What are you doing? Don't bother Jesus. You don't need it. He can't deal with this." And yet, what did he do? He cried all the louder. Folks, I'm telling you, if you say, "I have cried to Jesus and I'm not hearing him, I've come to the church and I'm not getting help," keep crying out even louder. Cry out to Jesus and never stop, because look what Jesus does. He stopped for the beggar. Folks, he'll stop for you if you'll cry out to him. One other thing before we close out, it's important to know, it talks about his coat, or your translation may say cloak even, which is actually more accurate. And it was a system of welfare really for that day. If you were blind, what they would do is the government would allow some people to receive a special cloak. And they would take this cloak and they would go to the marketplace, the city, and they would lay it out on the ground and they would sit there. And as passersby would come by, they would know that if they had the cloak, that it was okay to give them money, that they really were blind and needed help. And so there he is with his coat or his cloak on the ground. And when Jesus passes by, immediately he throws it away. You have to understand that cloak was everything to him. It was his identity. People knew by seeing the cloak, he is legitimately blind. It was his livelihood. It's how he got his money. People would throw money onto it, and he would kind of gather it up to see what he had. It was his security. It was who he was. But when Jesus called out to him, it says he threw it off and left it behind. Now, folks, don't miss this. He was still blind. He was still blind when he threw it aside. He was still blind when he got up and began to walk to Jesus. He wasn't healed. He wasn't cured. But by faith, he walked to Jesus. By faith, he cried out to Jesus. And then Jesus healed him. You know, sometimes the thing that's keeping us from receiving what God wants us to have is what we're holding on to. "Jesus, I want you. I want to come. Throw it off. I can't. Walk away from this. I can't. I'm hanging on to it. This is me. This is my identity. This is who I am. This is my comfort." And Jesus wants us to throw it off, man, reckless abandon. Leave it all behind to come to him. Hey, what are you holding on to? What is it that you're hanging on to that's keeping you from giving everything to Christ so he can give everything to you? Hold on to nothing. Let it go. Jesus said, your faith has saved you. Not a salvation by works, but of faith. Folks, healing will never produce faith, but I promise you, faith will produce healing. When you give your life to Christ, when you trust in him, you're going to be amazed. You're going to be amazed what he does in your life. If you'll believe. Both of them. You look at the bleeding woman, you look at the blind man Bartimaeus. Both expected Jesus to do something, didn't they? They came expecting. I'm afraid too often we come not expecting. "Jesus, I'm crying out to you, but I really don't expect you to do anything." That's not faith. Faith is coming and believing, expecting God to do something. I'll close out with this. I heard a story one time. There was a small rural town here in Tennessee years ago, and it had been a dry county all these years. But one day, there was a wealthy businessman who lived in this little town, and he decided he was going to open the town's first bar. Now, you can imagine the little Baptist church, they were not happy about this. And so they began to petition, to pray, to picket, to do everything they can to stop it. And yet, to no avail. The business leader had his paperwork in order. He began to build the building. They continued meeting. They continued picketing. They continued to pray. And finally, it was the night before the bar was to open. They had a special prayer meeting again and praying that God would intervene. That very night, hours before the bar would open, lightning struck the building, burned it to the ground. Now you can imagine this little country church in kind of a smug way, man, they were celebrating. Hey, there you go, out of God, right? I mean, they were loving it. All the way up until they got something in the mail from the court that the bar owner was suing them for destruction of his building by either direct or indirect means. In reply to the court's order, what are they going to do about this? The church denied vehemently that they had anything to do with the destruction of this building. The case comes before the court and the judge. The judge reads everything that the church had laid out. He reads everything the bar owner had laid out, and he comes and he sits at his, what do you call that thing? In the court, right? The big desk, right? What's it called? Some attorney. Bench, thank you. That was one of those tough words, wasn't it? He's at his bench. He reads it all. He takes off his glasses. He rubs his face and he says, you know, in all my years as a judge, I've never been more perplexed. He said, on one hand, I have a bar owner who is absolutely convinced of the power of God. And on the other, I have an entire congregation who is not. God is able to heal your marriage. God is able to overcome your finances. God is able to provide a relationship. God is able to forgive you. God is able, you fill in the blank, if you'll recognize Him, if you'll reach out to Him, and if you'll cry out for Him. He is able, and church, He is available.